All right, take your Bibles if you would, please, and find the seventh chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 7 is our text tonight. As we have begun the series in the book of Deuteronomy, we've entitled this series, Things to Remember. We are taking our time looking at the nation of Israel just prior to them going into the promised land. We are listening to the instruction that God has given to Moses to give to them so that they will be blessed inside that good land, so they would be prepared for that. You say, Pastor, what does that have to do with me today? Well, the good land of Canaan for you, my friend, is the Spirit-filled life or the Christian life. And it's great to be saved. It's great to know that heaven is our home. It's great to know that our sin is forgiven. But it's also wonderful to enjoy the blessing of God upon the earth and in this life now. We used to sing a little chorus that went, I'm so glad to be a Christian. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be a Christian. And so I thank God for the blessing that is available to us. And so we've made our way through. And I don't have a lot of time for review other than to tell you that chapters 6 and 7, we've paused a little bit. And we're taking our time making our way through them. Because these are two chapters that really deal with the heart of God in his understanding for the people, in his desire for the nation of Israel. And he was communicating to them a desire and of the blessing, or to bless them in their obedience. And he wants Moses to elevate in their thinking and challenge their understanding to the importance of obeying the Lord. And he wants this obedience for the nation so that God can bless them. You know, I hope you understand, we know and serve a good God. He's good. And he wants to bless them. He wants to provide for them. He wants to protect them. And he wants it to be appreciated. And God did not want a robotic relationship with the nation of Israel. Nor does God want a robotic relationship with you. He doesn't want it to be almost like a captain to a military person, or barking orders and a jump just for that. He didn't want it to be intellectual only. He wanted this relationship to be heart to heart. And I think that's important for us today, that we understand that God wants to relate to you heart to heart. He wants it to be more than just marching orders. He wants it to be more than just robotics. He doesn't want you just to be a puppet. He created you as an individual. He loves you in your individuality. And he wants to know you intimately in your heart. And so when Moses is talking to the people about going into the land, he says, now when you get over there, obedience is important. He says, but there's the right type of obedience. Not just a intellectual obedience, but an obedience that comes from your inner man. An obedience that's rendered or surrendered out of fear or reverence and other things. And he gives four motivations in these two chapters about kind of proper motivations for God's people to understand obedience. The first one we dealt with was in chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. And one of the great motives for obedience is to love the Lord. God wanted to be obeyed because the nation loved him. And I think that's important. God wants you to obey him because you love him. He said it this way, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, or keep my commandments. And so God wants a personal heart-to-heart relationship. So let me just ask you this question. Do you sense in your life a heart-to-heart relationship with God? A personal relationship. My friends, if you sense any type of distance between you and God, that is a feeling that people notice and appreciate. And that distance is because you have not been mediated or reconciled to God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so God wanted the nation of Israel to obey him, not because they didn't want to get killed, but because they loved him. The second motivation was for thankfulness. And we talked about that last week. Chapter 6, verses 10 to 25. God did not want them to be ungrateful or have an ingratitude about them. He wanted them to have an understanding of an attitude of gratitude. And that was a powerful lesson there as they could see the goodness of God. And God wanted them to respond out of a thankful position. A thankful position is a humble position. I hope you understand that without God, you can do nothing. He said, don't ever forget, I was the one that brought you out of Egypt. Now listen, bringing you out of Egypt is a picture of bringing out of bondage. It's a picture of redemption. Crossing the Jordan River into the Canaan land was a picture of the Spirit-filled life. So he brought them out that he may bring them into the land. And we talked about that last week. Motivation number 3, chapter number 7, verse number 1. I have a lot of verses to read. I will do my best to be on time tonight. Verse number 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Flashlights, and all those other people that are mentioned there, okay? And the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. I keep getting a humming up here, like, as long as I don't get electrocuted, I should be okay. Okay. Neither, verse number 3, shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. I think God was pretty serious about how he wanted the people to deal with the nation of Canaan. Now, let me help you a little bit here. Understand God in this position. Pastor, are you saying that God wanted them to go in there and kill every man, woman, and child? Absolutely. Pastor, how in the world could everything I know about God, how could God want them to go in there and to kill every man, woman, and child? There had to be some innocency there. There had to be some understanding there. Here's what you need to know about the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan, when the nation of Israel went in there, there's a verse in the book of Genesis in chapter number 15. It talks about the iniquity of the Amorites being full. The nation of Canaan had had witnesses to it. It had Noah, it had Abraham, it had other people that had witnessed to the nation about the Lord. They had some knowledge of lawfulness or responsibility of God's word. However, they made their choices to worship false gods. They made their choices to do these things. you want to read something that's kind of aggressive, read Leviticus chapter 18. Read the whole chapter, but concentrate on verse number 24. In that chapter, God tells the nation of Israel, when you get over there, don't commit sexual sin. Don't commit bestiality. Don't do these kind of things. I mean, just ludicrous things to our mind. Verse number 24 says this, all these things the land of Canaan had done. So when we talk about the land of Canaan being a wicked situation, it was filled with wickedness, and the iniquity of that had been full. Therefore, when the nation of Israel came in, the nation of Israel brought into the land, or to the land, the judgment of God. Pastor, why do I need to know this? Because here's what you need to understand. Every man and every woman and every child faced destruction because of their guilt. They faced, once that guilt had reached a fullness with God, they faced judgment from God. And really, truthfully, that's a picture of somebody dying and going to hell. You see, if you do not receive the Lord, if you're not saved by grace, if you don't find covering for your sin, then every man, woman, and child will stand before Christ as the judge, and they will face an eternal destruction. If you understand that, say amen. So that's the picture. That's why they went in there. That's a picture of a good, gracious God. This is a picture of their iniquity being full. This is a picture that mankind will face the judgment of God. And so that's where that God was so serious about what they were supposed to do. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 6. Speaking again to the nation. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto, say that word please, underline it, I'm going to underline it in my Bible, unto himself. Please, you need to highlight that. I'll tell you why in just a second. Verse number 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord, say those two words please, loved you, verse 8, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of the bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. The faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face. Sometimes we say that to my face, depending on how big and strong the other person is. And God says, to the people that hate me, I'm going to repay your hatred to your face one day. Keep reading. To destroy them, he will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and mercy which he sware unto thy fathers, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, thy kine, the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. means they would be fruitful and multiply. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you know, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, and neither shalt thou serve their gods. Now the last phrase of verse number 16 is vital. For that will be a snare unto thee. The third motivation that God wanted the nation of Israel to understand for their obedience is to understand that they are a separated people. We read in the scripture where they are a special people, verse number 6, unto himself. And God wanted the nation to understand who they belong to. He wanted them to understand separation. Now, when we talk about separation, we're talking about a word really that carries with it the idea of holiness or sanctification to some degree, or a word that means set apart unto. And so God wanted them to know that they were a chosen people, a special people to the Lord. They belonged to the Lord because he redeemed them. Matter of fact, he founded them with Abraham. Then he redeemed them out of there. And he wanted them to have a separation in their mind. From the outset, Israel was expected to be a separated people to the Lord. Why, Pastor? Well, verse number 6 and through verse number 8 explains that, because of the love that God had for them. And when Israel was separated, she was blessed. And when she wasn't separated, she faced the opposite of that. Now, let's talk about separation. Because you and I today, as the people of God, we also are called to be a separated people. All right. We have been chosen according to the book of Ephesians. We are a holy nation according to the book of 1 Peter. And we are to be a light to the world according to Matthew chapter 5. There was a day in our world where the pulpits of our churches preached, if you claim to be a Christian, act like it. Right. Amen. There used to be a day, and maybe there still is, when God's people understood who we are. And we understood what we were prior to being saved. And we understood being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And there used to be a day where we believed if you loved the world, then the love of the Father would not be in you. And so churches like this one, churches around the world, used to preach that a Christian is to live a separated life. Now, when they say separated life, what did they mean? That carries with it the idea, a life free from contamination from the world. And so we would get saved. And when we knew the Lord, we should have a heart to obey the Lord. The nature of Christ would be in us. Therefore, being a child of God, we were called to be separated. That means I don't have my old life. I don't live the old way. There should be a difference between the people of God and the people of the world. Okay. Now, here's where we missed the boat. We taught that you had to be separated away instead of teaching separated unto. So, therefore, in preaching to the youth and preaching to the generations, we Baptists, we that would preach from this pulpit, we preached against everything and for nothing. So a mindset developed within the heart of people that Christians are fuddy-duds. I feel bad for the Spanish translators right now. Or Christians were sticks in the mud. Or we were hateful or spiteful or couldn't have any fun or against everything. So we taught separation against or away, but we forgot to teach that we are a people separated unto the Lord. And there's a massive difference in that understanding. And this is what God wanted the nation of Israel to know. When you get in there, it's not that I want you to be separated against them per se. It says, I want you to be separated unto me. Now, the unsaved world, the unsaved mind, the unsaved direction, not necessarily the people, but that satanic direction of that lost, unregenerate human nature hates God. And so God said to the nation, I know that Canaan hates me. I know that they don't want to submit to me. Now one day, I'm going to repay their hatred to their face. Wow. So God says, I know that's their position, and I don't want you to be pulled to that position. I want you to understand that I love you. I saved you. I redeemed you. I chose you. And I want you to remain separated unto me. If you understand that, say amen. Now, this is paramount in our minds because many Christians are trying to find out how we're going to live our lives. And can we go here? Can we drink this? Can we eat this? Can we wear this? Can we do this? Can we be known to this? And can we do all these things? And so inside churches, the line got very muddy in separation. Because even though we're not of this world, we live in this world. And I don't know about you, but I like to look stylish. I didn't start looking stylish till I had teenage daughters. Now I look pretty good. And on Sunday, you'll walk out and you'll say, man, Pastor, that shirt and tie looks great. Casey. Pastor, that shirt, Madison. Now we're down to Allie. Allie doesn't tell me anything looks good. She tells me when it looks bad. Tommy? Oh, Lord. Okay. It's possible, and not only possible, it's a blessing to enjoy the things of life. But you better understand who you belong to. And we taught so long hatred and against that we forgot. We taught how wicked the world was, but we forgot to teach how awesome God is. And God said, now, when you get in there, you're going to see wickedness, but don't forget, man, don't forget you're separated unto me. Now, I want to give you three thoughts about separation, biblical separation. And here's why you need to know these three thoughts. At the end of verse number 16, God is telling the nation, if you don't understand who you belong to, and if you don't understand the separation in your heart to me, then that world is going to be a snare unto you. And I know many of God's people throughout the ages have been ensnared by living a non-separated life. Pastor, when you say non-separated, what do you mean? That means that they claim to know Christ, but they live in the contamination of the world. They claim to know Christ, but they're doing what the world is doing. They're like the world. And there's no righteous understanding in the direction of their line. They don't realize they belong to God and God is in them and they ought to look like God, talk like God, and go where God leads them. And so they're allowing the world to contaminate their philosophy, allowing the world to contaminate their morals, allowing the world to contaminate their lifestyle. So now they eat, drink, go, and just live like the world and have a non-separated life. Don't forget that this Bible teaches that we are to be a holy people. A holy people. Three things about separation. Number one, please write them down. Biblical separation is not isolation. Biblical separation is not isolation. Nowhere in the New Testament does the Bible teach that God's people ought to buy a house, build a white picket fence, and live inside that white picket fence. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we cannot go places and do things. And you can have a separated life and yet be involved in this planet or in this world. Matter of fact, when you read the book of Matthew chapter number 5, God's people are told to be salt and light. How do you be salt and light if you're isolated from the world? Abraham wasn't isolated. He had allegiances that rescued Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus was a friend of sinners, yet he was holy and harmless. To be separated is to be set apart unto the Lord and not to where I'm isolated. And I think this has been a mindset from churches throughout. And even can be a mindset in good godly homes that separation must mean that we cannot have any involvement in an unsaved world. My friend, you were left on this earth to have involvement in an unsaved world. How are they ever going to know about our Lord? Parents, the last thing you want to do is teach your kid that separation is isolation. The last thing you want to do. Separation unto the Lord is not isolation. It's the understanding of contamination. I do not want the world's contamination to find lodging within my reason, in my logic, or in my choices. In my reason, in my logic, in my choices, I want the Word of God to dictate that. And so do you. So, separation is not isolation. It really is the idea of attraction. What do I mean by that? The nation of Israel was supposed to go into the land of Canaan. They were to bring immediate judgment to those seven nations. But to the nations that were afar off, where their iniquity wasn't full, they were to be a testimony to the greatness of God. They were to be a testimony to the one true and living God. And so as the nation would move through the land of Canaan, they were to become attractive to those people. What would make them attractive? Peace, joy, salvation, love, kindness, grace, mercy. All of these things that find themselves in the heart of God's people ought to be attractive to the world. Now here's where we run into a problem. The world has become more attractive to God's people than God's people have become to the world. I submit to you that when the world has more attraction to you than God has to you, you're not walking with your Lord the way you ought to be walking with your Lord. You might be saved, but salvation is just the beginning. We serve a rich, deep, marvelous God. So here's what's happened. The allure of the world has worked in us and brought us to a contamination. Instead of the glory of God in our life. So now people have to make a choice. Our young people got to make a choice. Is God sufficient? Is he enough? Can he satisfy me? Can he bring joy, and can he bring life to me? Can I trust God? Or do I find all of that over here in the world? And so now we're making a choice. And the choice gets compounded when we teach, well, separation is isolation. Listen, the world has billboards. Just drive down 595. Sometimes I got, oh my goodness gracious, what was that? And you got billboards for wickedness. You know the wickedness they put on top of the taxi cabs? It's unbelievable. Wicked everywhere. People aren't blind. I'm not blind to that. I just don't want to be contaminated by that. Why? Because I know and love my Savior. And I know the sufficiency that He is in my life. And I want to be separated unto Him. Because He and He alone is the one that can satisfy. Okay? So separation is not isolation. Number two. Separation is not incarceration or intimidation. It's not intimidation and it's not incarceration. I'm lumping two together there. And you read chapter 7, verses 9 to 13, and you will find that separation is not in intimidation, where God is trying to steal from you pleasure in some way. Nor is it incarceration, where God is trying to keep you in some kind of limited box that doesn't let you know expression or joy or your individuality or how God made you. Separation is a blessing. It's God's way of blessing. When you read verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13, he says in verse 13, and he will love thee and will do what, class? Bless thee. So my recognition of separation, that I belong to the Lord, my allowing that separation to be the theme of my life, free from the contamination of the world, is not to incarcerate me in some kind of misery. I just want to say this, and I hope you know this. If you're miserable, it's your fault. I got news for you. We may go through seasons where we are miserable, but most Christian people who walk with God, are filled with God, and trust God's word are not living miserable lives. If you're living a miserable life, you're choosing that. Pastor, you don't know who hurt me, did this or whatever. I understand. But this Bible and this Savior can free you from that. So separation is not somehow God incarcerating you into some pathetic, out-of-date, miserable life. It's God letting you know that in Him is the fullness of blessing, man. That's what He wanted the nation of Israel to do, to understand. Number three. What is separation? Well, I believe you'll find in verses 14 to 16 that separation is really identification. Separation is understanding who I am in Christ. Separation is understanding that I'm a child of the living God, that I'm blessed above all people. And talks about there being a difference between the people of Canaan and the people of God. And really and truthfully, that's what living a separated life is. If I'm going to live a separated life that I've been called to, free from contamination, I need to understand who I identify with. Who do I identify with? So when I ask you this question, somebody help me. Somewhere I identified with Christ. In the book of Romans chapter 6, I think it talks about this. How do we identify with Christ? Through His what? Through His blood, through His gospel, in identifying His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So when I got saved, I identified with Him. He's my life. He's in me. I'm in him. There is a personal relationship there. When I come over to the world, I should feel uncomfortable. Like I'm at the wrong family dinner. Like I've walked into the woman's restroom. Why would you say that? Because it's fresh on my mind. It actually happened. I almost got confused there and went in there. I don't know about you, but when I get around the world's contamination and I feel it, I feel uncomfortable. You should too. There's no way to be different. You don't identify there. You identify with the Lord. I'm out of time. Man, I got six more great points. I'll give them to you next week. You can't take any more. That's mean, isn't it? That's like watching that show on the Hallmark Channel. What's that show we watch, Beverly? With When Calls the Heart. Does anybody else watch When Calls the... Wait, hold your hand up. Not a single man. It was a good one last week. They got engaged, man. You're never going to look at me the same, are you? It was a great one. Anyway, that's another story. All right. Let me just wrap it up in 2 seconds. You love the Lord? Say amen. Amen. You belong to him. You're to be separated unto him. Here's what you will find. The more you grow in Christ, the less you will care about the things of this world. The Christian who does not live a separated life hurts the cause of Christ, hurts themselves, and never knows the blessing of God. It's not isolation. It's not incarceration. It's not intimidation. It's about who you identify with. I'll give you the other 6 points next week. Let's pray.